Our first reading is in Genesis chapter 15. Verses 1 through 6. And it reads, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness." That ends our reading in Genesis. Our next reading is in Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3, verses 1 through 9, and it reads like this. "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, In you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith." This is God's word.
Great privilege to be here. So thankful that I've been invited to bring the Word of God. Nothing is more urgent than hearing God's Word and having God bless that, and I trust that that will happen this morning. I've always had a high regard for your pastor. I've known him for many, many years, but what a wonderful surprise to be here and see such a wonderful sanctuary. But as I was sitting on the bench, it's not a very comfortable bench. As I was sitting on the bench, complaining in my heart about it not being comfortable, I thought, well, this is a gorgeous place, but the really important thing is the people of God. That's the church, right? This is just a building. And the building's going to get old, and we're going to get old. The building's going to crumble, we're going to crumble. But we get to go to heaven, and the building doesn't. So it's good to be here and to see God's people ready and willing to hear God's word. And it was read for you from there in Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. A royal pardon. You know, some of the best theology comes from Bible songs for children. I know when I was growing up, one of the favorite popular choruses that I was taught went something like this. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham, and I am one of them, and so are you, so let's all praise the Lord. They would never, the legalistic Judaizers who hated the gospel, they would never sing anything like this. They would sing a song something like this. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. And I am one of them, but you aren't, because you've never been circumcised. Well, in John chapter 8, the Jews wanted to prove to Jesus that they were indeed children of God. But there was a catch. They taught that the only way to become a true child of God was to be circumcised, as Abraham was. They were guilty of misunderstanding the gospel and the Old Testament. Some of us might be guilty of that. I know there are a lot of people out there beyond the walls of the church who are guilty of not understanding the Bible. Unfortunately, there are some, maybe even here today, that don't understand Galatians chapter 3. I hope and pray that we find in Galatians chapter 3 genuine understanding about the gospel. This morning, then, we want to consider three things that Paul teaches about Abraham that we must embrace if we want to belong to God. Do you want to belong to God? You say, well, I already do. Well, do not tune me out this morning, because we're going to look at a wonderful passage that will encourage us. And if we don't belong to God, you can belong to God right here in this sanctuary. I was teasing the elders about having an altar call afterwards. And I told them a little story about D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones preached this marvelous sermon, and a man was there, and he came back the next week. And he shook D. Martin Lloyd-Jones' hand the way ministers always do in the back as people are leaving. And the man said, if you would have had an altar call, Reverend Jones, I would have come forward, and I would have got saved. I would have received Jesus. So D. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, sir, if your perceived need of Christ has not lasted more than a week, you have never perceived your need for Christ. Well, I hope today that all of us have perceived our need for Christ and that we all know Christ. But if you don't, we have good news. There are three things that Paul teaches right here today in Galatians that you must embrace and can embrace, and then you can know that you belong to God. You don't have to go to an altar, but you should take communion once you're saved, and we're going to take communion later for all those who belong to God and know His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, notice, first of all, then, Abraham was a man of faith. That's the first thing we learn about belonging to God. It sounds so simple, doesn't it? A child can understand that. I'm glad that a child can understand that. Because Abraham was a man of faith. And we read about it there in our text, Galatians 3, verse 6. It says there in verse 6, just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. I love that word, believed. In fact, if we look at that in the original language, it actually means to trust God, to believe in God, and to have faith in God. And that's what Abraham did. He believed God, and he trusted God. He banked all of his hope for salvation on God. Someone has wisely said these words, walking by faith means being prepared to trust where we are not permitted to see. We're not permitted to see what tomorrow holds, dear friends. We're not permitted to see what this afternoon holds. One of the elders said there's going to be a snowstorm. Maybe. That's what they tell us, but they're not always right. But God is always right. Again, someone has wisely said, walking by faith means being prepared to trust where we are not permitted to see. That's what Abraham did. He wasn't permitted to see. But God said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to trust me. And we read about it in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. What a tremendous passage, not only for Abraham, but for all of us who aren't permitted to see the future. Oh, we know part of the future because it's in the Bible. But not all of it. read there about Abraham and what God said there in Genesis 12, verse 1. God is making a promise here to Abraham. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." Now that would take a lot of, as they say, intestinal fortitude. A lot of courage. Now my wife didn't sleep last night. That's very unusual. She normally sleeps like a baby. And she said, "I'm going to go ahead and go." And I said, "No, you can stay home. That's fine. Just go ahead and stay home." She said, "No, I want to come." And deep down inside, I was glad. You know why? Because I've never been here and I wanted a navigator. I wanted somebody to help me not to miss a turn and be late. And she helped with that. Imagine me being uptight about that. And yet Abraham was told, leave your country. Look there, we read in verses 2 and 3 another promise made to Abraham. In verses 2 and 3, "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And then I skip verse 2, but look at that important verse 2. "And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing." And then we read these wonderful words in verse 4. We really learn here in verse 4 that Abraham did not argue with God. Look at verse 4. "So Abraham went." I love that. Abraham went. I want you to remember that next time you are tempted to not trust God. There might be somebody here who's tempted not to trust God for salvation, not to have faith in Him. Remember, Abraham went. He trusted God. Trust God for salvation. Trust Him for everything. So it says in verse 4 of Genesis 12, "So Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran." What an amazing record of a man who didn't see the future, but a man who just said, "Okay, God, I'm going to do what you tell me to do." Is that your testimony today? You know, the people that know you the best know whether or not that's your testimony. I don't know you. Your wife knows you. Your sister and your husband know you. Your family knows you. Are you trusting God or do you argue with God? Well, at the end of the day, faith means letting God be God. Are you doing that? Are you letting God be God? You say, "I can't stop God from being God." You can't stop God from being God. But you can stop trusting God. Have you stopped doing that? Somebody else said trusting God means drawing on the inexhaustible resources of God. Somebody prayed this morning, one of the elders, for the economy, that things would pick up. For years we thought this economy of America was inexhaustible. We found out that it isn't. But God has inexhaustible resources, and Abraham knew it because he believed God. He trusted God. Sometimes we act like God is like the economy, that God isn't inexhaustible. Sometimes we act like God is somehow unable to meet that greatest and deepest need we have, which is to trust Him. Well, when Abraham went forth, he was not sure of his destiny, but he was sure of his company. Are you sure of your company? We quote that verse in the Bible. Jesus said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And then sometimes we act like He will leave us and He will forsake us. And then we did what we did today. We fall before God and we confess, "I'm so sorry I didn't trust you." Have you ever prayed that way? We should, if we're not trusting Him. Well, years later, God, He came to Abraham with another promise. I love these promises. The promise of a son. You say, "Well, big deal." It is a big deal. My wife and I met the future father-in-law and mother-in-law of our son who is going to be engaged. He's engaged to be married. He'll be married April 30th, Lord willing. And they have 12 kids. We only have two. So we were kind of teasing, and I looked at my wife, I looked at them, and I said to my wife, it's never too late to have more. Well, it is. But that was kind of funny. Kind of broke the ice. That must have been kind of how Abraham felt. And his wife Sarah, the promise of his son, even though Abraham was pushing 100 years old. And that's really what God said to him, isn't it? It's never too late. Oh, we laughed about it, Nancy. But God's not laughing. What God promised to do for Abraham, even though he was pushing 100 years old, was impossible with men. Yet Abraham believed that God could do the impossible. God helped Abraham understand by taking him outside and showing him the stars. And we read about it in Genesis 15, verses 5 and 6. This is how Abraham, or God helped Abraham to believe. There in Genesis 15, beginning with verse 5, it says, and he brought him outside and he said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he argued with God and he said, this is impossible and it can never happen because I'm an old man. And so is my wife. She's old. That's not what he said. Verse 6 says, and he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. There's the gospel. To put it in financial terms, trusting God was like opening a bank account. We've all done that. Immediately, God transferred righteousness into Abraham's account. Now, that sounds like a good deal. This does not mean that Abraham was actually righteous. Don't think for a moment then that Abraham was actually a perfect man and righteous. No, but only that he was declared by God to be a righteous man. Isn't that great? The proper theological term is that God imputed righteousness to Abraham. You've heard that word, imputed. He imputed to Abraham righteousness. He treated Abraham now like he was perfect. I think that's a great, great deal. And we as Christians, we have that as a promise from God. God is the one who has the legal right to state whether a man is righteous or unrighteous. And in this case, he considered Abraham righteous. Why? Because he believed God. That's why. Astronomer William Herschel died in 1822. William Herschel. Maybe you've heard of him. But he's a good example of what it means to be declared righteous by faith. Let me tell you about William Herschel. He grew up in Germany. When his country went to war, he found himself marching into battle, and he was scared to death. Before the service began, there were a couple of men here, they're here now also. One was in the Navy, one was in the Marines, and we talked about that for a little bit. Well, he really fought in a battle here, Herschel did. Perhaps these men did too. Takes a lot of courage. Well, during a period of intense fighting, he deserted his unit. He ran. The penalty for desertion was death, so he fled to England. Eventually, he became a famous man throughout Europe as a musician and a great scientist. But the King of England knew the secret of William Herschel's past. So he was summoned to appear before the royal court, before the king. Herschel was given a document which he opened with great fear and trepidation. I would have been afraid too. Then he read these words. I, King George, pardon you for your past offenses against your native land. Herschel had received a royal pardon. He had received forgiveness. His desertion was not overlooked, yet he was still acquitted, and in the eyes of the law, he was justified, just as if he'd never done it at all. This is what happened to Abraham. Even though Abraham was unrighteous, he was declared by the King of Kings to be righteous. He was given a royal pardon. It was a pardon that rested on faith in God and not on works. Abraham was justified before he did any works at all. Therefore, he had nothing to brag about, and neither do we. In your heart of hearts today, dear friends, are you bragging? We've heard people brag. We've gone to their homes, or we've been in a restaurant, or we've been somewhere, and we've had a Bible, and we've opened it up and shared the gospel with people, and they've said to us, I'm a good person. You see, they're bragging. Well, we read about that in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it really forbids bragging about our own goodness. Look there at verses 8 and 9 in Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. How about you this morning, dear friends? When we had that prayer of confession, I wonder if some of us should have prayed, dear God, there's been this nagging temptation in my heart to think too highly of myself, to think that I'm a good person and that's why I'm going to heaven. But, oh, I've been reminded in your word that I'm only on my way to heaven because of your Son, Jesus, who has given me faith to trust Him. Theologian R.B. Kuyper said it this way, before faith and obedience become acts of man, they are gifts of God. I love to receive gifts. And I love to give gifts. But I can't give anybody salvation, but I can sure receive it from God. And that's why I'm going to take communion today. Because I have that gift, a free gift. You see, saving faith is not the human contribution of a sinner seeking salvation, but the divine contribution of the gracious God seeking a sinner. That's what He's done for us, we who know Him. He has sought us. So that is the first thing that Paul teaches here about Abraham. And it's a real simple thing, but it's profound. Abraham was a man of faith. He believed God. And you might sit here and say, that was easy to do. No, it's impossible. It's impossible. You say, well, this guest speaker, Rod Tolley, I don't like to hear that. That can't possibly be true, that it's impossible. It is. That's why we need a new heart to believe, and He gives us that new heart. That's what regeneration is. But notice, secondly, if Abraham was justified by faith, then his children have to be justified by faith too, or they can't belong to God. So Paul took Abraham's life story, if you will, and he applies it to me. He applies it to you here in Galatians 3, verse 7. Look what he says there in verse 7. Oh, what great application, he says. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. You see, the Judaizers, the Pharisees, those who hated Paul because they were teaching, these Judaizers were teaching that you have to be circumcised to go to heaven. They hated Paul because he taught grace and faith in Christ. That's the answer. That's how we belong to God. We also then must follow Abraham's example. We will never become children of God by what we do, but only by what we believe. What do you believe today? What do you believe? Abraham believed that God would make good on all of his promises. And we must do that too. Against all hope and beyond all doubt, Abraham committed himself and his whole life to God. We read about this commitment right there in Romans chapter 4. This really should be the testimony of every Christian. Listen to the words of Romans 4:22. Oh, what a testimony. That is why his faith, Abraham's faith, was counted to him as righteousness. But the words that was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised him from the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, my dear friends, there you have it. This is the kind of faith that children of Abraham and children of God possess. Like father, like son, we trust God in trials. We trust him for guidance. We trust him for strength. We trust him for everything. And above all, to believe God is to accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, look there in verse 1 of Galatians 3. Paul speaks of this very clearly there in verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians. Now, that's pretty strong. But it's the truth. Who has betwixt you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. What's he saying? He's saying that if we rely on our works to save us and not trusting in Christ, we're foolish. What a warning. So to believe God is to believe that Jesus died on the cross. We know that. We're going to celebrate that today. It is also to believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. Oh, what a miracle. And now we can have eternal life if we believe. And when we believe these things, then God credits the righteousness of Christ to our account. The other day, the snow just melted like butter. And my wife and I went to the bank, and she was walking along a snowbank and found a wallet with all of these credit cards. No money, but lots of credit cards. Wouldn't matter. We'd give it back anyway. She said, "What do you want me to do? Go into the bank?" I said, "No, let's call the guy." And so she and I went home, and she called him, and he came out and got the credit cards. But he'd already canceled the credit cards. But he wanted them back. I can understand that after he took a look at us, you know. But anyway, my point is this. We trust God. He credits it to our account. And it's never going to be canceled out like he canceled his credit card so that nobody would steal them. That's soul security. Soul security. He imputes the righteousness of Christ to us. We're righteous in his sight by faith. And this is how we become true children of Abraham, true children of God. And we come and we sing hymns, we rejoice, we hear people talk about it. Why? Because it's our hope above all hopes. Because if it depended upon our works, we would be goners. I know I would. But notice thirdly, and finally, Abraham's faith is not just for the Galatians and for Abraham. It's for everyone. We hear a lot about the borders I heard on the news this morning that half of our borders are not secure. Only half are secure. And I'm thinking, look at all the people that are going to come in and hear the gospel. Don't get me wrong, we should do what we need to do. But these people, we don't have to go down there or up to Canada to get them. They're coming to us. Let's preach the good news. Let's bring the good news as they come into our country. You see, it's for everyone. They think maybe they're coming in to have the American dream. But maybe God is bringing many of them, His people, in to hear what we're talking about today. And oh, what a shock when they hear the good news maybe for the first time. Galatians 3 verse 8 talks about this good news. 3 verse 8, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. All the nations. This is the very first promise God made to Abraham way back in Genesis 12, verse 2 and 3. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. What's he saying? He's saying, someday, Abraham, there's going to be a man born, and you are going to be the father of the faithful. Because this Jesus is going to be born way down the road, and because of his birth, to be sure, but his death and resurrection, others will believe upon him and be saved. And you have started this whole thing, Abraham. You're the father of the faithful. Father Abraham has many sons. Many sons has Father Abraham. One commentary says it this way. By quoting from Genesis this way, Paul teaches us something important about the Bible. Paul says in verse 8 that the scripture preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. Noticing God was doing the talking to Abraham. The promises here in Genesis come from the mouth of God, but for Paul, what the Bible says and what God says are one and the same thing. And what does the Bible say then? One message clearly, justification is by faith alone. How many churches miss that all throughout this great state? How many churches miss that throughout America? But we're not going to miss it this morning, and we haven't missed it because I'm sure there's been faithful preaching here. And we'll say it again. The faithful message is justification by faith alone. There's another popular chorus that goes like this. You've heard it. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story of Jesus and His love. That old, old story began way back with Adam and Eve. Way back in Genesis 3:15, God was already revealing His plan to conquer the devil and to save His people through Jesus Christ. And here we are. February, what is this day, the 20th, 2011, and I'm not tired of this story, are you? Ultimately, the good news of the Old Testament then is the good news about Jesus. And even though Abraham did not know Jesus by name, he still trusted him. He believed that God would forgive his sins and grant him eternal life. All this is comforting. My wife and I are going to a funeral this afternoon. 31-year-old boy died. We've known him for years, since he was a baby. He got some kind of a bug, encephalitis, and he died. Another lady who used to be a member of my church, I'm no longer her pastor, she died last week. 49 years old, 8 kids, 4 still living at home. Her husband can't work. He has an injury. What are they going to do? She's gone. She was the breadwinner. What a godly woman, but I don't know why God took her. Nobody knows how she died. They found her in the bathroom. Wasn't a brain aneurysm. Wasn't a heart attack. They know that. Might have been poisoned. We don't know. We're waiting to find out. But she's with Jesus. She trusted Christ, and he brought her home. So did Seth, the man, the 31-year-old man that died. He left twins and another child and a wife behind. But God brought him home, and he has trusted the Lord for salvation. Now he sees this Savior that died for him, the same Savior that shed his blood for you and me, dear children of God. And so remember how Abraham fully intended with the knife in hand to sacrifice his own son? Remember that story in the Bible? Abraham declared to Isaac, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. What trust? Could you do that? Could you raise a knife to kill your own son like that if God told you to? Abraham was ready to do it, but God put on the brakes and said, hold it. You've proven to me that you trust me. And now there's a ram over there in the bushes. Kill that ram. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:19, he considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead. Do you trust God today? He trusted God to forgive sins and to grant eternal life. If the gospel was good enough for Abraham, then it's good enough for me, and it should be good enough for you. We trust the atoning death and bodily resurrection of Christ. This has always been God's plan from the beginning. And the agenda is this. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. There's another children's song, has great theology, profound theology. It goes like this. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Well, earlier I mentioned that the pardon that William Herschel was granted by King George of England took place. But when I close today, I want to close now with this final word about this story. I want to conclude the story. The document that was given to Herschel began by pronouncing him not guilty. But because of his service to humanity in music and science, William Herschel was granted knighthood. From that point on, he was one of King George's knights, and throughout the United Kingdom, he would be honored as Sir William Herschel. So when Herschel was justified, not only was he declared righteous, but